Am I on? Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. There we go. All right, we're on. Good morning, everybody. Come on in. Grab your Bible. We're in Psalm 1 today. Mark mentioned we're starting a series on prayer. We're going to kind of start all that officially next week. We realize, like, you can't just go from New Year's to prayer and fasting. Can I get an amen? Like, you need a buffer. You need some transition. I'm right there with you. I know we've been eating way too much and staying up late and all those fun things, and I need a little bit of time to get back to normal. So today's message, we're kind of doing the prequel, all right? This is like, you know, the preparation for the real series. So, well, glad to have you with us. Trifena, come on up. Trifena is going to read the word today. Felt like after New Year's, I needed a little extra brain power, so thought I'd ask one of our PhD in chemistry students. There we go. I was like, all right, I just felt like getting around Trifena. I'm gonna get a little smarter. So thanks for reading this morning, Trifena. Great to have you on break. So we'll let you take it away.
Hi, good morning. Today's reading is from Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Trifena. All right, well, you may know that year after year, the Bible continues to be one of the most widely sold books in the world. Year after year, it stands in that position, one of the most influential books in all of history. What you may not know is one of the kind of the second most influential book in Christendom. It's a distant second to the Bible. Anybody know what that book might be? Any guesses what might be the second most influential book?
Harry Potter.
Harry Potter. Thanks. Not sure where that fits in. Not as high up on the Christendom literature, but that's a notable. Any other guesses? So this is kind of fun. Never know where we might go. Any other guesses? What might be the second? Pilgrim's Progress. Yes, that's it. Pilgrim's Progress. There we go. Went from Harry Potter to Pilgrim's Progress. Great. It is. It's one of the most influential books in Christendom. It year after year, its sales rival any other books outside the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress, it was first published in 1678. It's been in print for over 345 years. It's sold more than 100 million copies, been translated into 200-plus languages. It's a fascinating book. It's an allegory of the Christian life. It is about a man named Christian who is on a journey going from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Vivid characters like evangelist, faithful, hopeful, and also just the gripping obstacles, the slew of despondence. We've all been in those seasons of despondence, and Bunyan paints it so well. Also, there's Vanity Fair is there, and these are all obstacles that Christian goes through. There's also great figures like Mr. Worldly Wise Man. He's kind of this pompous, self-important advisor. There's Talkative, who boasts about his faith, but there's really nothing to back it up. But behind this monumental work is the author, John Bunyan. John Bunyan was not a very well-educated man. He really had no formal education whatsoever. He was born in England to a poor tinker, It's like, what is a tinker? What is a poor tinker? Well, his father literally traveled around repairing pots and pans, and whatever way he could make a buck, that's basically what he did. So Bunyan, he came to faith, really wrestled with fear and guilt for a long time, ended up trusting in Christ and finding freedom from those things. He became an influential teacher and preacher, and there were people who would make the joke that that he could preach the gospel and fix your kettle all at the same time. People gonna people, aren't they, right? There's always something. But it's interesting, Bunyan, because Bunyan was a man who knew suffering. Some of his greatest suffering arose around his refusal to compromise his faith, refusal to compromise a commitment to God's word. He was in a time, lived in England, when you could not preach the gospel outside of the Church of England. Wasn't allowed, and to do that was to go against the authorities, and to do that was to risk time in prison. In 1660, Bunyan was arrested, imprisoned in the Bedford jail for 12 years. The imprisonment, it brought severe hardship, it brought separation from his family, it brought poverty, and Bunyan also had a daughter who was blind, and there was deep anguish that he experienced over just the separation from his family, but also seeing what his decisions was causing to them and how they were having to trust the Lord in their own ways. He was repeatedly offered release, but he refused. He simply would not compromise preaching God's word. His commitment to God's word kept him in that place. But rather than breaking him, his adversity refined him. His adversity shaped him. It was actually in that adversity, in that hardship, that he continued to be faithful to the Lord and he continued to be fruitful. It's in that context that he turned to the Word. The Word was his constant companion. He had nothing else to lean on. He's in prison, right? He leaned on the Word. He turned to the Word. He found strength. He filled his heart and mind with those truths that shaped the writing that he would do. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century English preacher, said of Bunyan, said, "If you prick him anywhere, you will find that his blood is bibblin." Never heard that before, bibblin, but basically what he's saying, if you prick him, he bleeds Bible. This man knows the Word. Well, God's people, our lives are not to be defined by an absence of suffering, but rather a constant communion with God. Oftentimes, as we think about being blessed, we think about the blessed life. There's no suffering in the blessed life, right? When you think about what it means to be blessed by God, you don't have in there prison time and separation from your family, do you? God's made it clear that there's going to be adversity in this life. There are going to be hardships, and the blessed person's life is not marked by an absence of conflict, but rather it is marked by a commitment to God. And that commitment to God looks like a commitment to God's word. We are looking at a passage today in which we get a picture of the blessed man and what he looks like. We're going to see how there's this commitment to God's word. And just as we kick off a new year, as we come into a new year, it's just kind of a natural. Every year, we all take time to reflect on the past year. Look at the things that we did that were great. Celebrate those. Hey, what are the areas we need to grow in? What are the areas that we need to improve in? Well, I want to make sure that first and foremost in your New Year's resolutions or whatever you call it, that you would take time to reflect on, what is my spiritual diet? What does my relationship with God look like? How am I growing in those ways? And I hope that as we kick off the year with prayer and fasting, as we think about taking things out of our lives to make more room for God, I want to give you some time to really be entering into that thoughtfully, prayerfully, and seeking to know the Lord more, finding ways that you can get back to the Word. I want to focus on Psalm 1 today, but I also read a book recently called Heart of Flame. It's on spiritual formations by an author that I wasn't familiar with, Matthew Bingham. It's a great book, very much enjoyed it. One of the things that he said in this book, we have this quote on the screen. He said, spiritual formation cannot be reduced to Bible reading. You can't just reduce it to Bible reading, right? Can't be like, oh, just let me go get it done. Let me just, grab the Bible. All right, I read, check mark, and you're through, right? You're like, hey, you read your Bible. You missed the point, right? It's easy to do that. It's possible that you do that. Maybe that's how church is. You just, hey, I showed up. My mind was elsewhere. Got a few emails done. Praise God. Hey, I'm out the door. Right? Okay, you went to church, but you missed the point. The point of those is we want to know God. And so spiritual formation, it can't be reduced to just Bible reading, right? There's more to it. But notice what he also says, but it also cannot be separated from it. Can't be reduced just Bible reading, but it also can't be separated from it. If you're going to know the Lord, you've got to read his word. He's given you this Bible so that you can know him, so that you can walk with him, so that you can have a relationship with him. And so we need to avail ourselves of the opportunity that God has given us to know him and to walk with him. So this passage gets at that today. It helps us to understand that, to have a conviction about it. So I want to look at a few things that this passage teaches about the blessed man, and I want to look at it in a way that this is going to drive us to wanting to spend more time in God's word, wanting to commit to doing that, and really going deeper in our walk with the Lord this next year. So first thing to see in this passage, what does the blessed person look like? Well, one of the things that we see is that they are confident in the Lord. That there is a confidence in the Lord. This blessed person, it says the blessed man. Now, the way the Hebrew language works, there's often collective singulars when you use a singular noun, and it conveys many people. So when it says blessed man, don't think, hey, ladies, don't think I'm not included in that. No, you are. It's the blessed person. This is a picture of what the blessed person looks like. And it's really interesting, the picture that we are given. Does it say the blessed man lives in a mansion? Does it say the blessed one has all these followers on social media? Doesn't say that they drive a rare sports car or anything like that. It's very different than what we often think about as being blessed today. Very different than what our culture thinks about as being blessed. Often culture just thinks, well, it's just got financial, like blessed. Lord, bless me. I want that. But there's so much more to it than that. One of the things that we first see here is that this person is defined by what he does not do. Isn't that neat? You want to see a blessed person? What are they not doing? What are they staying away from? You see right off the bat that he doesn't walk in the way of sinners, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He's not doing those things. He's not giving in to those temptations. His allegiance is to the Lord. And he's grounded in that, and he's confident in that. He's going against the flow of everyone else. And he's okay. He's spiritually strong. There's a stature. There's a rootedness. There is a groundedness in this person. He's not giving in to the temptation to lie and cheat and steal. You know, the things that you read about on the news every day. Just constantly bombarded by people that have given in, right? By people that have given in, taken bribes, found ways to manipulate the system. It's just, it's exhausting, isn't it? The amount of times that we see that. It's like, man, just give me somebody that will stand on principle, stand for what's right. Well, that's who this person is. That's what he is living for. And it means right away, hey, the blessed person, he's not one that is just going through life easily. He's going against the flow. Right away, you know there's opposition. If you're doing the right thing and other people are doing the wrong thing, it's hard. He's not finding his identity in what other people think about him, but he's finding his identity in the Lord and who God is and what he's done. And he stands out, doesn't he? Stands out from the rest of the world, stands out from the rest of the crowd. You know, we live in a time where increasingly it is getting more and more difficult to be a Christian. It's more and more difficult just believing Jesus is the Lord. Jesus came and lived in history, lived a perfect life, rose from the dead. Those are hard things to believe. It's even harder when you start talking about the ethical implications of living out a Christian life. I'm going to be in the office and I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat. Living the Christian life of sexual purity. Those are hard. Those are challenging. Those are things that our culture is pushing against. Why would you ever do that? Well, we live differently because we are living for someone else, right? We live differently because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the Lord, and we want to please him. We want to follow him. And that's one of the things that you see here, is you see these outward actions, these things that he's not doing. It's a reminder that the outward actions are always a result of an inner conviction. Your outward actions are the result of an inner conviction. What you see going on the outside, what you are doing and what you're not doing, it's because of an inward resolve, an inward belief. And so we see that with him. His actions are a result of his affection. Whatever you love, that's where you're going to drift towards. Whatever you love, that's what you're going to be like. The blessed one, he's not in love with the world. He's not in love with money. His affection is on the Lord, and that's who he's pursuing. That brings us to the second point, which is the blessed person, he's confident in the Lord, but number two, he delights in the Lord. There is a delight in serving God. I'd like to mention that because a lot of times, at least for me, before I was a Christian, I would not have associated delight and serving God. I was the one that, you know, we go to church grudgingly. We go to church like, hey, let's get it done and then go have some real fun. You know, let's just get that over with and then try and live it up. There wasn't a sense of, man, there's this delight in the Lord. Actually, it makes me think about, we have it on the screen. One of our favorite movies as a family is Emperor's New Groove. Everybody know that? Next slide with the picture. There's Krunk. Krunk, remember, he's kind of the Yzma's lackey, and there's this scene where he's trying he needs to take Emperor Couscous off and finish him off and kill him. I'm not going to explain the whole movie plot, but as he's doing that, this angel appears on the right or one side, and the Satan on the other side, and they're trying to talk to him and get him to do what he should and shouldn't do, and the Satan angel appears and says, hey, that guy over there, he wants to take you down the path of righteousness, but I'm going to take you down the path that rocks. Somebody quoted it for me. It's a great movie. But oftentimes people can think about that with church and pursuing God. It's like, wait a minute, I want to do what's fun. I want to do what rocks. Well, that's a fleshly perspective of it, isn't it? There's certain things that may appeal to our flesh, but as far as really satisfying, it doesn't satisfy. Life apart from God is never satisfying. Life apart from God is empty. So sometimes you get drawn into it, and as you're in it, you realize, man, this isn't satisfying. This isn't delightful. This, man, I feel dirty. I feel bad. I feel guilty. Well, This man is very different. Verse 2, it says, he delights in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. What does he delight in? He delights in God. He delights in knowing God. There's a goodness and a greatness and you want to talk about a wholesomeness of knowing God. When we know God, we become more whole. We become like him. It changes us. There is a delight. Think about when you delight in something, you gravitate towards that. You want more of it. Think about at a buffet table. When you delight in something, you end up going back. You're like, I know I shouldn't, but I end up right back here. When we delight in the Lord, we keep wanting to pursue him and know him. And that's who this person is. It means that when we are not delighting in God, we recognize, wait, something is wrong. Something is out of alignment. You know, sometimes maybe you go through a season where it's like you're not delighting in going to the gym. Any amens? Anybody ever, am I the only one that's been there? Like, hey, I'm not real excited about going to the gym. But I know that in order to be healthy, I need to exercise. I need that physical stimulation. If not, I just progressively get worse and worse and worse. And so there's those times where it's like, wait a minute, I don't feel like doing that. Well, something's wrong. I need to change the way I think. And it can be like that spiritually. You know, sometimes what's a dangerous place when it's like, I just don't feel like reading the Bible. And you just stay in that place, right? I don't feel like doing it. So you don't do it. That's not good. Oftentimes I talk to people and they're like, hey, I don't feel like doing it. I'm like, well, what's it going to take for you to get to the place where you do feel like it? Sometimes for me to start feeling like go to the gym, I have to make myself go to the gym. So I start tasting it and I start seeing some of the benefits of it. And I start realizing, I was like, man, this is what I needed. Something was missing. I need more of this. You know, in college, I had a buddy of mine. He couldn't get over 120 pounds. He was skinny. He knew he was skinny. I think at the time he was like, I need to put a little weight on to impress the ladies. I'm like, man, you've got a long way to go, buddy. Like, you got a lot to work on. Start impressing some ladies. He's like, no, I want to get over 120 pounds. And so he tried different things. It wouldn't work. So he's like, look, I've tried working out. I've tried all these other things. I'm just going to do whatever. He's like, I've decided I'm going on a Little Debbie diet. He's like, I'm just going to put weight on just to put weight on. I was like, I'm not sure that this is a good idea. Let's just see what happens. So he went to the grocery store, just bought Little Debbie's, and for a week, that's all he ate. All right, guys, you learn lots of things in college, okay? Some things are more worthwhile than others, but he went on a Little Debbie diet, and for about a week, he ate just Little Debbie's. And around day three, he realized, man, I'm fatigued. Like, I can't do anything. I can't think straight. I'm just laying on the couch. I'm like, well, if you hit that at day three, why did you continue to day seven? Like, something should have tipped you off that that's not what your body needs. There's something that you are lacking. He continued for 7 days, and then he went and got on the scale, and he actually lost weight. Just tells you how unhealthy that whole thought process and everything involved in that was. And I remember when he went and he ate real food, he's like, man, I've never wanted a carrot so bad. I'm craving a carrot. He just realized that he had been on a diet that wasn't meeting the needs that he had physically. And when he ate something that met those needs, there was a delight that he hadn't had before. Well, a lot of times we become on a spiritual Little Debbie diet, don't we? We're not really getting the meat and potatoes that we need spiritually. So we're just a little here, a little there, a little superficial Bible reading. I got a verse of the day. I read it real quick and it ran out the door. And we start to feel that. You start to feel it. It's where depression and a lot of these things start to set in. We all battle those things, but it gets a foothold when we're not in the Word of God. This one, he is in the Word of God. He is concerned about his spiritual diet. It's not just a, hey, I do it when I can. No, there's a conviction. He is doing it. It says he meditates on the Word day and night. Day and night. That's a merism. A merism is when you use two opposites to convey the totality of something. So, hey, I was looking for the fork. I looked high and low in the kitchen. What does that mean, high and low? You looked everywhere. I looked everywhere. So, you know, he is, you know, if we said, hey, everybody come to this event, young and old, means everybody, rich and poor, come. He's meditating on the Word day and night. So it is something that he is reading it. He is thinking about it. He is trying to get it into his heart. He's meditating constantly. You know, meditation is also a term that, typically when we hear that, we may think of an Eastern mysticism that comes with that. Maybe, hey, I went to yoga and there was some meditation in there. Well, a lot of times when meditation is used in that sense, it's like, hey, we're going to listen to some nice soft music and just try and think about nothing. Just empty your mind. Well, that's one form of meditation. And you know what? Sometimes we kind of need to get the craziness out. That's where it can be helpful. But where it misses a biblical perspective is that the biblical perspective of meditation isn't that we just empty ourselves. It's that what we're trying to do is we're trying to get God's word into our hearts and minds. We're trying to not just have it outside of us, but we're trying to get it in and we're thinking through it. We're rehearsing it. We're going over it. Much like memorization. If you want to memorize something, you repeat it, right? You repeat it over and over. Someone gave you their phone number, and you're trying to go through it in your head. Someone gave you a list of things, a shopping list. You're going through it, and let me make sure I get this. When we have God's word, we want to make sure that we know it. So we're going over it. We're rehearsing it. He's doing that day and night. It's a constant thing that he's doing. That sense of meditate, it's actually getting at the delight, that word, it's used in the Hebrew language. Yes, it's a repetition. It can be a low murmur of rehearsing something to yourself. It's also used of a lion who has killed himself a meal and is now sitting down to work through that, to take in that meal. That lion is right? Maybe it makes you think about your husband at the dinner table. Like maybe you cook some steak. That steak comes out, you know, medium rare at best. Maybe it's rare and it's like you've got a warm piece of meat on your plate. And he's like, yes, this is what I like. You know, is it work to eat that? It's a little bit of work. Is it satisfying in every way? Absolutely. You know, you're working to eat that meat. That lion would be working on that meal. He's working it, but he's getting it into him. He's soaking it in. For you vegetarians, another way that word is used is actually, it's also used of cattle, as they would eat in the fields. You know, cows, they have, what, 5 or 6 stomachs, something like that. And so they chew the grass, they chew on it and kind of work it through and then bring it up again and just continue to get all those nutrients. So some of you can think about it's like a spinach and kale salad with maybe some pumpkin seeds and cranberries in there. That's speaking your language a little bit. We can go either way. We need meat, we need vegetarian, you know. The point of it is that there's a work that's happening, but it's a delight. You're feeling the spiritual nourishment. You are enjoying it. You are growing closer to the Lord. This is what he's doing. So this means that his mind isn't just on all the problems that he has. It's not just on all the things that went wrong. It's not just going to the worst case scenarios that you start worrying about what could happen, what might happen, what so-and-so thinks, what they think. No, he's focused on the word. In a time where we lack, the mental health is so poor, we turn away from God's word, and then we're just empty. And all we have to think about are the problems in life. Well, we are invited to push those aside and to focus on God's word. To focus on who he is and what he's done. To delight in that, to delight in knowing God. This is what we are invited into. We're invited into a relationship with God. So he delights to know the word. He delights to be in the word. This is one of the ways where we know, man, God's working in my life because I'm starting to enjoy things that I've never enjoyed before. Remember when I started going to church and I was like, man, I love church. I love being there. I love hearing the word. I love being with other people and I'm getting to know them. And I'm hearing what's going on in their life and I'm being sharpened. Like, church became a joy. Went from before I was a Christian where it was a chore to all of a sudden, man, I love being there. There began to be a delight in there. Same with God's word. He delights in the Lord. He's meditating on the word. Let me give you a couple things that he's doing. He meditates on the word to know God. If you want to know God, read his word. He will speak to you through that. This is very different than kind of what we hear in culture today. A lot of times you hear people say, "Well, hey, I'm a spiritual. I'm not a Christian, but I'm a spiritual person." I was like, "Well, what does that mean?" Because I don't think that means a whole lot. I think that means basically, you know, James 1:26 says, even the demons believe in God and shudder with fear. So there's an acknowledgement that there is a God, but there's no commitment to anything. And because there's no commitment, there's no way to really hold you accountable or pursue in the same direction. You're just kind of doing your own thing. And the Bible would say, that's not good. We know God through his word. Ephesians 6:17, it talks about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. You want a spiritual defense? You want a way to put the enemy to flight? Well, take up the word of God. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You want life? Get in God's word. When you see what God has done, that he has acted in history, that he has done things, that we start to see who he is, see his character. Man, we know God through his word. As we know him, it starts to make sense of what's going on in our lives. And notice as he knows God, as he knows the word, one of the things that you see, a description of this man, it says he is like a tree planted by streams of water. Have you ever seen, you go to the mountains and you see these streams in these low areas, and then you see the trees that are next to those streams. They're massive, right? These massive oak trees. They're growing in the bottom of those valleys, not on the tip top of the peak, right? Tip top of those peaks, it's hard to get water, it's hard to get the roots down. But those big trees are in the bottom of the valleys where their roots go deep in the water. And this blessed man, he's saying he's like a tree planted by streams of water. He's stable, he's secure, he's healthy, he's being nourished. That's the image that you get of this. And that's when we draw near to God, we find strength for our souls. We find nourishment in a level that food doesn't meet, right? We need that. Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Do you need spiritual revival? Do you need spiritual renewal? Here he's saying it's through the Word. As we encounter God's Word, we're renewed. It also says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." You know, we look at the news and we see all the stuff that people have done wrong, and it brings you down. Well, the precepts of the Lord are right. When you hear the right things articulated, man, it brings joy. It changes you. You want to become more like that. So he's meditating to know God. And so there's a time where, you know, reading the Word, just what am I growing? How am I growing in my knowledge of who God is? That's one way we grow in our walk with the Lord, just simply knowing God, knowing who he is, knowing facts about him, knowing things about him. It helps us to know him. Second thing that he meditates on is to know himself. One thing that you can do is to know yourself. We meditate on the Word to know ourselves. We meditate on the Word to keep our hearts. The book that I read, Heart of Flame, said the key to spiritual formation is what has been used historically in the Reformed tradition is Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Why do you want to get in the Word? Right there. Because I need to keep my heart. Because I need to guard my heart. Because I know there's all kinds of things in the world. They're not after me. They're not just after me. They're after my heart. They want to win my affection. They want to win my desires. And you're walking by Home Depot and you see a brand new kitchen counter. You're like, oh, I like that. Maybe you're going by the Ford dealership and you see the brand new full-size pickup truck. Maybe you go by the Tesla dealership. You're like, man, I want that. I like that. And just how quickly those desires can get in you and they start taking you down a path other than where God has you. 4:23, keep your heart occasionally. Keep your heart when you feel like doing it. It says keep your heart with all vigilance. All vigilance. We've got to remember that man, we are a treasure and the enemy wants to destroy us. He's after you. There's something there that he wants. We've got to protect ourselves. We've got to arm ourselves. We've got to make sure that as we read the Word, we're not just thinking about it on an intellectual level, but also an emotional and heart level of what are my desires? John Flavel, great Puritan pastor, he said this, "The great difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is what? To keep the heart with God." That's our greatest challenge, is just keeping my heart with God. I just see it, and there's just so many things that pull me astray. You know, we live in a time where there are so many great things all around us, things to watch, things to do, places to travel. And those are great, but all of a sudden, like in that clutter of life, I forget the Lord. I get pulled astray from that. I've got to remember that I need to keep my heart. I need to keep it with all vigilance. And there's also a blessing when we keep the Word. John Flavel also said this. He said, "Keep the Word, and the Word will keep you. Keep the Word, and the Word will keep you." You want to make sure you're on a path where you're not going to make terrible decisions. We'll keep the Word. Keep the Word, and you'll be protected. You know, it doesn't mean there won't be hard times, but it does mean you're pursuing the Lord. And when you're pursuing the Lord, it's going to save you from a thousand bad things. This is oftentimes I found going to church, going to small group, being in the Word, reading that, I felt like I'd get some minor adjustments before there became major problems. Before I was a Christian, Major problems. There were no adjustments. It was just major problems. Hit rock bottom. Okay, I've got to do something drastically different. But when we're in the Word, when we're pursuing Him, it's just kind of a constant redirecting. You know, it's a gentle redirecting, but before you get 500 miles in the wrong direction. We're trying to keep our heart. We're trying to bring our hearts in line with who God is and what He's done for us. This is the goal of us as Christians. It's not just, hey, do this and do that. Do this, don't do that. No, it's where's your heart? What are you captivated by? What are you in love with? What are you pursuing? It's a slow and meticulous growth. It's like the growth of an oak tree. You never just go out and see, wow, look how much that oak tree grew. Like mushrooms, you know, you go out, mushrooms are just there all of a sudden. There's no process. You just go out, it's like, wow, there's mushrooms in the front yard. And then like an hour later, they're gone. What happened? They had no root. There's no substance. An oak tree grows slowly. Sometimes years go by and it feels like it didn't really do a whole lot, but it is growing strong. And that's how our growth as Christians can be. Sometimes it feels like, man, am I growing? Am I growing? But it's a slow, constant feeding on God where we are growing strong. It's not easy. There's times that there's going to be hard things to understand. John Bunyan told us that, didn't he? How can you delight in God when you are arrested for being faithful to Him? How can you delight in God when your family is in financial need? How can you delight in God when others have tremendous physical ailments around you? Those are things you have to work through. Those are things you have to walk with Him. And I know John Bunyan's testimony would be as he walked through those challenges, he found more of God. He saw God provide. He saw God work in those situations. We have to see that this is our goal. We want to keep our hearts. So as we think about that, there's a biblical simplicity that can come to life. You know, a lot of times we end up, we're like, have you ever seen those acts? You know, sometimes you see them like America's Got Talent where they're spinning plates. Maybe at the fair, you know, they're spinning plates. A guy comes over and he spins one plate. Hey, that's pretty cool. And then he spins another plate over here. And then he goes and spins another plate over here and another over here and another. And then pretty soon you're watching this guy and it's just a frenetic pace going from here to there to all around. He's trying to keep the plate spinning because as soon as it stops, it falls, right? And how many times do we feel like that in life? Where we've just got so many plates spinning. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And it's just we're spread, you know, a mile wide, an inch deep. And then there's times where we just have to come and say, you know what? The Lord is the priority. The Lord's first and foremost. This thing over here, it's not that important. I'm okay to let it go. I'm okay to let this drop. I can't do everything. I can't make everybody happy. There's a beautiful simplicity that comes when we are the master. We have one master, right? We have one master. That's who we're looking to. A lot of times when we're spinning all those plates, we are being a servant to many masters. And life is complicated. Life is anxious. And sometimes we just need to come to a point and we say, you know what? I'm going to tune that out. I'm going to focus on the Lord. That there is a gospel simplicity that it saves us from the busyness of life. It saves us from the constant plate spinning. It saves us where we can come and find spiritual nourishment and drink. So we want to be in the Word. We want to meditate to know God. We want to meditate to know ourselves. We want to come into the Word with expectations, believing God can speak to me. That I've got things going on, but God, I want to hear from You. And as I read Your Word, I'm believing that I'm hearing from You. As you come into church, come in believing that God can speak to you. I remember when I was in seminary, we do chapel services. Chapels would be every Tuesday and Thursday. And let's just say that in seminary, like chapel services weren't known for being this really heartwarming time. It was more kind of intellectual knowledge. And I remember one of the professors who spoke. We'll just say he was difficult to follow. Okay, and I kind of quit going to chapel for a season because I was like, I'm getting enough of this head knowledge and. Man, it just, you know, I need something else. And a friend of mine was like, you need to change your heart. You can know the Lord more going and hearing Professor so-and-so. And I was like, well, maybe, but I don't want to. And I remember one day when chapel was coming around and he said, hey, let's go. And I was like, I don't want to go. And he's like, no, let's go. Like, God's going to meet us. And I'm thinking about tests and all these other things going on. he dragged me to chapel, and so we're sitting in there, and I'm just sitting there. It's like, I don't know what this guy's talking about. Like, he has lost me. Like, what's going on? And I'll never forget, he got done. Professor got done. He prayed, said amen, and my friend turned and said, that was amazing. Did you hear? And he gave me a tidbit, and I thought, well, I just got more out of this from hearing you than that whole time. But I also realized my heart wasn't in the right place. My heart wasn't going in with this expectation that the word is going to be read, the word is going to be taught, and I need to receive it. I went into it thinking about all these other things that I had going on. And I thought right there, my friend just showed me the power of we heard the same message. One person's heart was eager to receive, and one person's heart was not. Are we coming in eager? Are you opening the Bible in the morning, eager to hear from God, believing that he can speak, that he can guide you? We want to come into to the spiritual disciplines like that. We want to find a delight in God. Third thing to see is the blessed man, he's known by the Lord. He's known by the Lord. Verse 6, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows. The Lord knows his way. You ever have times where you're like, God, am I lost? Did you forget about me? Did I somehow go astray and like you're not around? Think John Bunyan ever felt that way? Being in prison, all he's got is his Bible. Think Apostle Paul ever felt that way when he was shipwrecked? Was abandoned at sea? Think Jesus being crucified. God, where are you? God is with us. God knows. We are known by God. We're not looking for our reward in this life, but in the life to come. And we know that he sees us. God knows, God sees, and God acts for his people. There are going to be times we have to rest in him. There's going to be times that God's trying to pry our fingers off the things of the world, that we would have more of him. But we have to rest in that truth that God knows the way of the righteous. He knows you. He knows what you need. And he knows what you most need is him. We need to make sure that this is what is anchoring us, that this is what is securing us. We need to tell our hearts that we're known by God, don't we? We need to tell our hearts what God has done for us. This is where the gospel comes in. We want to preach the gospel to ourselves every day because we recognize that in Jesus, God has demonstrated his great love for us. In Jesus, God has saved us from all the things in the world. In Jesus, our sins are washed away. In Jesus, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We want to make sure that we are going to that. We're going to the Word to remind us of what he has done for us. We're trying to nourish ourselves in that. So, in light of that, I want to give you a couple just practical tips, practical things to do. First, I want to encourage you to make a plan to read the Word. Make a plan to read the Word daily. I have some friends that are really into working out. They're entering the new year with a plan. Hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. They've got a plan. What is your plan to grow spiritually? What is your plan to read the Word and be in it? Do you want to know God? Do you want to pursue him? If so, make a plan to read the Word. Maybe part of that plan is reading the Word with other people, being in a small group. Maybe that plan is, hey, haven't read the Bible in a while. Let me jump into the reading plan on Exodus. Great way to start reading that. 21 days of prayer and fasting. Give up other things. Maybe you give up a little bit of television. Had a friend who said one time, he said, I'm going to read the Bible more than I watch television. I'm not saying I'm giving up television altogether, but I'm just saying I'm going to make sure that on a daily basis, I read the Word more than I watch television. Think through, what can you do in your life to get more of the Word into your life? Second thing I want to encourage you about in this new year is develop a conviction about church. Develop a biblical conviction about church. I know what the world says about church. The world says church is unimportant, it's irrelevant, it's not going to help you. The biblical view is that this is the spiritual, this is the community of God's people that are coming together to know his word, to encourage one another in it, to apply it to our lives, to pray for God to move and work. And we're you know, like you take a fish out of water, well, you take a Christian out of church, and they're not going to do well, all right? Develop a biblical conviction about church. Church is gathering with other people to read the word and to know it. The Christian life is a life of conviction and not convenience. We read the word because we have a conviction about it, not just because it's easy. We're at church because we have a conviction about it, not just because, well, I didn't have anything else to do. If we're doing it when I don't have anything else, there's always going to be something else coming up. No, we do it because we have a conviction. We want to pursue the Lord. And then the third thing I would encourage you to think about is to fast. Fast. Think about how you can give certain things up in life to make more time for God. Think about how you can give up some of the strongholds in life in order to find your stronghold in the Lord. Maybe it's giving up television. Maybe it's some food. You know, I gave up the sports page. I've done this regularly because I started noticing when I said, hey, I'm not going to read sports anymore, I started noticing every time something bad happened or something I didn't like, man, I just ran to that sports page. Hey, let me see, what's the latest news? What's going on? And I started to see, it's like, wait a minute, this isn't just a distraction, this is a refuge. And I'm putting my hope here. Man, you take those things out and you start to see how important God is and what only he can do. You start to see how you're resting in other things. So find ways that you can fast, where you can simplify, and you can make room for more of the spiritual disciplines. I want to encourage you to think about how you can put God first in this next season of life. Amen? Amen. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. But I want us to pray in small groups. Just thought as we kick off the new year, you know, we talk about church being a community to build, not just an event to attend. I'm always trying to find ways, hey, how can we be more active in our time together? So I want to encourage you, just huddle up in groups of two or three or four or five. We don't have to be real formal with the numbers, but just I want us to have time as we end this message, as we kick off a new year, of just praying with one another. If you're our guest, or maybe you're new and this is a little uncomfortable, you can just say, hey, everybody, I'm Bob and I'm new. That's kind of your pass on this. Or you can just say, hey, guys, I'm new. I'm kind of checking out this Christian thing. We're glad to have you, and we want you to feel comfortable in that. As believers, we want to gather and we want to pray. We're glad to have you participate in this. But church, I want to encourage you just to gather up, 2, 3, 4 people, and let's pray. Pray to get in the Word. Pray that we would delight in the Word. Pray that God would change us from the inside out. Amen. All right, take a few minutes, gather in groups, and I'll bring us in just a moment. I'm going to bring us in just a few seconds if you want to wrap up. Lord, we pray that you would nourish us. We pray that as we step out in faith to plant our roots next to the stream of you and your word, we pray that we would receive refreshment, that you would revive us, that you'd impress your truth in our hearts, Lord. And we just want to say that we are here. We are here because we want to know you. We are here because we want more of you. We pray that you would work in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing one last song, and this song is just a great way to respond. Just our heart's cry is to know the Lord, that he would be our praise.